Welcome to the ministry of First Reformed Church of Aberdeen, South Dakota. Our worship services are at 9 o'clock every Sunday morning. Now we join Pastor Hank Bone as he brings us God's Word.
We come this morning to that section of Scripture that is always dangerous for the pastor to preach on because he's preaching on the pastor. But not specifically, you'll see as we work our way through. I want to begin, we'll go ahead and read the whole of the chapter as we come kind of the last couple of sermons here. So we should recap because he's kind of has had a contained thought through the whole of this chapter with regards to how God has left off, rejected, closed the door on national Israel for the benefit of the gospel to go into the whole world and specifically to go to the Gentiles. And so we read in Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For as Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say they have not heard. Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found of those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation does not come from national identity, from mystical experience, philosophy, or blind faith. It is not inherited through tradition or guaranteed by baptism or church membership, outward adherence to a set of rules, or conformity to a group. Salvation is the result of hearing and having faith in the Word of God. Saving faith comes through obtaining a knowledge of the Creator, Redeemer God, who calls you through the preaching of His Word unto new life through His Son by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. The Great Commission of the Church, found in Matthew 28. Is given to the called out people of God. It is a commission to preach the word to all the nations, to take the word of God unto all nations, to take the gospel, the good news, unto all the nations. In other words, to be in the business of evangelism of the lost, to make disciples by going into the world and bringing people under the word of God and discipling them in that word and nurturing them in their saving faith. There is an often overlooked side to evangelism, and it is this. Evangelism of the soul does not stop when one is baptized and joins the church. It has only begun. Every day, you should be occupied with allowing yourself to be evangelized by the Word of God. What is meant by that is that true faith, saving faith, grows in the heart of the believer through gaining knowledge and experience and a worthy walk and growing in love for God and for His church. It is in that conversion process, which takes time. When one first receives that new life in Christ through the work of regeneration, when the Holy Spirit comes and one is born again by the Spirit of God, that's a beginning. And it comes through the preaching of the word, which we'll see today. It comes through hearing that word. But we come into the kingdom as children, as young children. And we grow in our knowledge. We grow in our faith. We grow in our Christian walk with the Lord. It is a process. It is converting from being dead in trespasses and sins to being alive in Jesus Christ. It means throwing off the old man, throwing off the world. And seeking to bow before our Creator God and embracing Him and, in a sense, basking in His love. Paul here speaks more specifically in Romans 10, the verses 14 through 17, of the unique role that God has ordained preaching to function in the life of the church and in your life as a Christian. What role does preaching play in your life? That's kind of the sermon today. What role has preaching played in your life? What role is it playing in your life now? And what role do you want the preaching of the Word of God to play in your life going forward? It's one of the sacraments of the church, but it is one of the ordained means of grace for the church. The sacraments being another that are designed by God, ordained by God, given by God for the very purpose of building you up in your faith, of helping you in your Christian life, that you might be well-pleasing unto God. To neglect the preaching of the Word of God is to shun God's ordained means of grace, which include the preaching of the Word and the sacraments and Christian fellowship. But the primary in these is the preaching of the word. It is the duty of pastors and elders, according to Acts 20:21, to keep back nothing that is helpful to the faith of the people, but to proclaim it publicly and privately, to preach that word of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It is incumbent on the faithful pastor to declare the whole counsel of God, he goes on to say in verse 27 there in Acts, as he addresses the Ephesian elders before making that final trip to Jerusalem and being arrested and taken to Rome. Well, it is the duty of the faithful pastor. You must also embrace with enthusiasm your calling, to make yourself available to the preaching so that your faith may be strengthened and you may grow in this grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And all of this becomes clear here in Romans 10, verses 14 through 17, which teaches that saving faith is produced in the hearer through the preaching of the word. Faith is produced in the hearer through the preaching of the word. Think about that. Think about that as a principle of life. We will consider this under 3 points: the hearer of the word, the preacher of the word, and the faith through the word. So first, the hearer of the word. What do we read in verse 14? Paul says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? A pattern is set before you to consider that goes like this. How will you be able to call or worship God if you do not believe? And how will you be able to believe in a God that you have not heard of? And how will you ever hear of God if there is no one to tell you? That's kind of what Paul's saying here. John, in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well, said that God is seeking worshipers to himself. His desire for you is to be a worshiper of your Creator and your God. But how will you be able to do that if there's no one to tell you who he is or to tell you how to do that? And then there's this added point. How shall someone tell you about the true God if they are not sent by that God to preach to you? The emphasis at first might flow toward this being a passage about preachers, but the focus is correctly on the hearer. Your saving faith depends on the quality of your hearing the true gospel of God. Jesus would, on regular occasions, when confronted by enemies, would end his teaching with the statement, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And it's interesting when you ask yourself, what do you think he meant by that? He who has ears, let him hear. And the answer is those who have the heart and the mind that are willing to receive and embrace the truth of God's word will believe what is said and will commit to living by it. In fact, they will seek it out and they will desire it and they will yearn for it. The context here in Romans 10 is Paul making the point that the Jews' rejection of Jesus, that is, those who did not have ears to hear, became the open door for the gospel to go to the Gentiles and saving faith to go out into the whole world. Paul inserts here at this point a quote from Isaiah 53, verse 1. Now, you may be familiar with Isaiah 53. In fact, I would recommend that you actually spend some time over these next few weeks reading Isaiah 53 repeatedly as we come closer to remembering the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 is that great passage in the Old Testament that declares what was going to happen to Christ. And he opens Isaiah 53, verse 1, and repeats that in verse 16, where Isaiah said, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report?" The prophets came, the prophets preached, the prophets proclaimed, the prophets taught, and the prophets were persecuted, and the prophets were rejected. So much so that Elijah at one point flees from Ahab. And he goes into hiding, he goes to the Lord, and he says, "Lord, everyone has gone to worship Baal. There is none who left to worship you. Just take my life. It's all over." To which God said, "There's 7,000 still faithful. Stop your pity party, Elijah." But the majority had gone off into apostasy. Followed the world, followed false gods, followed false teachings, so that the prophet says, "Who has believed our report?" Paul did so to make the point here that the kind of hearing that he was speaking of had to do with hearing with the ear of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He's saying that you have a responsibility before God regarding how you respond to the preaching of the word. And I would even add to that more than just simply responding to what you're hearing preaching, but how do you prepare for the hearing of the preaching of the word? Do you stay out all night, drag yourself in here, and you're half asleep? Are you busy thinking more about the scores that are going on in football games or basketball games or whatever? Or do you come in here prepared? You prepare the night before. You know, many, many years ago, the people would begin preparing Saturday evening for Sunday morning, that their hearts would be ready. There's been incredible practices over the years when God's outpouring has been making major changes in society, that churches became filled and people were intent, sitting on the edge of their pews to hear the word of God. In Puritan New England, they would literally have a guy who was hired, and the preachers would preach for several hours. For several hours. And they hired a guy who had a long pole. And on one end, he had a feather. And on the other hand, he had a knob. And he was paid by the people in the pews to keep them awake. So that if the ladies began to doze off, they got a feather under their nose, tickling them. Now, the guys, they're a little hard-headed, right? So they get the thumper on the end, like a good butt end in a hockey game. Wake them up. And they paid for that because they did not want to miss the importance. They saw the importance in the preaching of the word of God to their faith, to their spiritual walk. They saw that what they heard in sermons from the preaching of the word had eternal benefit. How much time do we waste on fluff and miss out on the meat? We pursue the fluff of the world and miss out on the meat of eternity. You have this responsibility. Listen to the words of Isaiah 55:11. In terms of the responsibility that we have before God regarding how we respond to the preaching of the word, listen to God's word and the way it's proclaimed with a purpose. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. I want to ask you a question. How does God's word go forth out of God's mouth? Are we looking up and waiting for words to come from heaven like happened to Jesus in baptism? Behold my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, hear ye him. Are we walking around waiting for that experience? No. The word of God that he speaks is coming through those whom he sends to proclaim the gospel. So much so that the Apostle Paul, in a couple of different ways, made the comment that he was thankful that the people had received the word that had been preached to them, not as the words of men, but as it is in truth, the very word of God. Do we see it that way? Do you see it that way? Do you understand that when you hear a sermon, God is speaking and has a purpose for you in the hearing of that sermon? Is it God's word? In other words, do you recognize what the preaching dynamic is? By way of application, the question that arises is this: what kind of hearer are you? Do you pay attention during the preaching as if it were God speaking to you, or are you distracted by the things that you have to do, or playing on your phone, or something that takes your focus away from the hearing? In other words, do you take this part of your week as seriously as you should? Think about what Jesus said in Matthew 4:4. Where he writes, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What are you to live on? Well, yeah, my wife wouldn't live without bread. She might be tempted to try to live on bread alone if it's hot out of the oven. But we also recognize that besides the physical need that we have, there's a greater spiritual need. And that's to rest on the Word of God, to be directed by the Word of God, to be stirred by the Word of God, be motivated by the Word of God. If you believe it is God's will that you are saved by the blood of Christ, you must be sure that faith is coupled with the belief that God ordained the means as well as the end of your salvation. And the means of saving faith is the hearing of the Word of God through the preaching of the Word. There was a time, and I'm sure it still exists out there, when I was a young Christian, where they ran around and they had this little pamphlet, the four spiritual laws, and you'd read through the four spiritual laws, and then you'd say, would you read the sinner's prayer with me? And they'd read the sinner's prayer. Would you sign your name here? And then you'd say, okay, you're all good. You're set. You're going to heaven. And the person would walk away. That was it. He was done. It was all over. There was no need for preaching, no need for the Word, no need to walk in faith, no obedience. It was just that easy. That was the polar opposite of what the Jews were, where no matter what you did, you had to work day and night and do this and do that and not walk this many feet and not pick up that many sticks and not pick up your bed on the Sabbath and not do this and not do that. And they're so busy dealing with an overly rigorous outward external righteousness, they miss the reality that God provides the salvation as well. Both of those are the enemies of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. They did not come out of the mouth of God. How does Paul open this chapter? He says he prays that Israel will be saved. And he says they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Not according to the righteousness of God, but according to their own righteousness. We can fall into both traps, beloved. To accomplish providing you with the means of saving faith, God sends preachers. And that's the second point. The preacher of the word. Look at verse 15. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, my wife doesn't like that. She probably got it blacked out in her Bible. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. My wife doesn't like feet. Who bring glad tidings of good things. Now, the good news for her is that it's not actually talking about the pastor's feet. It's talking about the fact he's the one bringing this message. And that's what's beautiful. He brings the message. The word preach, how shall they preach, is to publicly announce religious truths and principles while urging acceptance and compliance. To preach in terms of the minister of the word is to preach the word of God. Hear what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. He says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. Did you hear that? As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, what's an ambassador? An ambassador is someone who doesn't bring his own word. He brings the word of the king. And so Paul says, we are ambassadors of Christ as though God were pleading through us, as though our King Jesus were pleading through us. So the word we speak, you must receive as King Jesus' word. There's a caution here concerning not all who are preachers are sent by God. You must be careful in your listening that you are not engaged with false prophets. 1 John 4:1 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. How do you test the spirits? By their compliance to the word of God. When they teach things or they come in a way that is contrary to Scripture, then they are false prophets. God's word clearly sets forth the qualifications of the elder and the pastor in 1 Timothy 3. And there are a lot of people parading around as ministers today that don't fit the qualifications. And if they don't fit the qualifications, they're not sent by God. They're false prophets. Going back to Romans 10:15, there is one of those situations where the same Greek word appears side by side, but is translated in two different ways. It is translated as preach the gospel and as bring glad tidings. Same exact word. Same exact word, side by side, translated two different ways. But both of these words flow from euangelizomenon. But you can hear in that word, the word that we use for evangelize. And it's literally the word gospel, gospelize. Here it's translated preach the gospel or bring glad tidings. It is the word used for preaching the gospel. But it is what they preach that should catch your attention. It is a gospel of peace which points to the redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ, who brings peace between the sinner and a holy God. And how does Jesus do that? He does that by taking upon himself your sins, dying upon the cross, paying the penalty to satisfy the justice of God on your behalf, and thus purchase a place for you in heaven. And thus he restores peace. He brings you back into a right relationship with God through his work, not through anything you do, but purely by the grace of God. And by the word grace, we mean that blessing of God that you can't purchase, you can't earn it, you don't deserve it. He gives it freely as a gift because he wants to, and not because of anything in you. It's done without condition. Both of these words should catch our attention. Think of the words that Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:19. This idea of peace between the sinner and a holy God is really what's connected to the word in the Bible called reconciliation. Two parties that are at odds with each other being brought back together. And it is the word of reconciliation that Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians 5:19, when he says that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing, not counting their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Why does God look at us, look at you, look at our sinfulness, and not count us as sinners? Because Jesus took that all from us. When God looked at Jesus on the cross, do you think he saw his perfectly holy Son, who had never sinned and never done anything wrong, which was testified by Pilate and even by the thief on the cross next to him? This guy's done nothing wrong. And yet God pours his wrath out upon him as a sinner and a criminal. Why? Because we're not counted as sinners. Jesus was counted as us. And by taking away our sin, thus we are counted as righteous in Christ because of what Jesus has done. And it's completed. It's done. It's over with. There is, as Paul said earlier in Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's phenomenal. I know there's always that nagging notion in the back of our minds, what's God going to do on the day of judgment? Well, if you are in Christ Jesus, then there's no longer any condemnation, and Jesus has completely paid the price. He's going to say, enter, good and faithful servant. That's it. The second modifier is that of, I bring you glad tidings of good things. The idea of good things is that this is a summary of the gospel. What God does for the benefit of us all is what? It's good. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Why? Because he is good. And the pinnacle of that goodness is revealed in his willingness to extend salvation to sinners through his Son, Jesus Christ. What should be the message of the preacher? This is something that I've been wrestling with for a decade. I'm working on that with my how to teach young men who want to be ministers, how to teach them to focus on the right things. It's so easy to get distracted. What should be the message of the preacher? Primarily, it should be focused on the grace of God through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ applied to the believer by the working of the Holy Spirit. That's it. That's the primary calling of the preacher. Preaching the whole counsel of God requires taking on subjects of sin and proper living, but they should always be founded upon the grace of God through the work of Christ on the cross. There may be an appropriate time to preach against abortion or preach on what is a proper male and female, right? Because we're dealing with culture wars. But that's not the primary calling of the minister. The primary calling of the minister is not to mount political campaigns. And you say, but Pastor, aren't we supposed to have an impact on the world? And I go, yeah, we are. You are. You're to go forth and have an impact on the world knowing what the Word of God teaches. But what, more specifically, is the calling and the primary message of the preacher? And to answer that question, if you're given towards the political side, go through your scriptures and ask yourself, how many times is there preaching and teaching and sermons and scriptures that are dealing with political issues, where he's actually dealing with the political issue of the day? And he's not. The Bible doesn't. It may at some times. I mean, we know that John the Baptist took on Herod, but we don't have that really recorded. We only have that Herod was so mad he cut his head off, because he'd stood up against him and said, what you did is wrong. Preaching the whole counsel of God focuses in on preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. Think about the Apostle Paul when he goes to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians. And they've been battling, there's been divisions, and they've been the fancies of the day, the cultural discussions of the day have been creeping in the church. And there's a lot of the world in the church and a lot of the world thinking and engagements going on in the church. And Paul writes to them a very coarse letter. And in the course of that, he says, I'm thankful that when I came to you, I was focused on one thing. And that was to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul's interest was to see saving faith grow in the lives of the hearers. Which really brings us to our final point. The faith through the word. Verse 17. This is a verse that, to me, is on par with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. So I've been here 6 years. So you've probably heard Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 from this pulpit about 100 times. You've probably heard this verse about 50 times. If you're in my seminary class, you've heard it 100 times. Because I'm reminding the young men preparing for the ministry, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the preaching of the Word of God. And that's what the pastor's in the business of. Promoting faith. Promoting God's faith. Promoting that hearing of the Word of God. In Romans 10:17, we have one of those pinnacle verses. And so it's interesting because the Christian is described in several ways. Some of the clearest expressions reflect their faith commitment, reflects your faith commitment. The believer is a follower of the book, a disciple of Christ, a person of faith, a godly person, and a member of the body of Christ. All of these arise out of an understanding of what is taught in the Bible. The Bible is the source book and authority for the believer, not only about their religious life, but about their whole life. There really should be very little distinction between who you are here and who you are when you leave here. You should be the same person. You should be that follower of Christ. A wrong view of who God is will do damage the kind of faith that you have. Many say they believe in God, but that profession is deficient. I remember I had an elder one time who said, "What do you believe?" And the guy he's talking to says, "Well, I believe the Bible." And he goes, "Okay, well, what do you believe about the Bible?" A lot of people say they believe the Bible, but what do you, the Jews that Paul was dealing with said, "We hold to Torah. We believe in the Torah." Paul said, "Yeah, but you don't understand it correctly." That's what creeds and confessions are. You know, one of the strengths of the Reformed Church, the Presbyterian Church, is that we take seriously the creeds and the confessions of the church because, not because they're in addition to the Bible, but because they explain what we see the Bible teaching in a uniform expression for everybody in the church to be on the same page. That's why we have the Heidelberg Catechism every Sunday, not because it's the Bible plus the Heidelberg Catechism. It's because we believe in the Bible, and the Heidelberg Catechism explains how we believe the Bible. It points us to that. It's a teaching tool. Through the true preaching of the gospel, you grow in your knowledge of who God is and what he has done, is doing, and will do for you throughout eternity. You have a solid grasp on what true faith is from the understanding of the Heidelberg Catechism that summarizes what the Bible teaches about true faith. You know that it has two elements. It's a certain knowledge of all that God teaches us in the gospel, in the Bible, coupled with a hearty trust that's worked in you by the Holy Spirit. And this hearty trust is a fruit of the Holy Spirit's work in regeneration, where you receive new life in Christ. So here's the application. What do you learn from Paul's words? That saving faith comes through the hearing of the Word of God. So, what are you going to do with that? The principle should renew your thinking so that you are committed to and driven by a desire for an ever-deepening faith in Jesus. For faith to grow, you must put yourself under the hearing of the Word of God. Moreover, you must see the worship service as your primary door to communing with the great shepherd of the sheep. If God has ordained true faith in your life to come through the preaching of the word, then opportunities to hear that word preached should rank at the top of your list of priorities. Now, I want you to think about this, especially if at some point in your life you were athletic, and you were very careful about your diet and exercise and working out, and you think about how regular your routine was and how many hours you put into that, to developing that. Think about that in terms of your spiritual life, your spiritual body. If you are living on the 30 minutes of preaching on Sunday morning, that is comparable to surviving on one meal a week. Are you taking care of your spiritual body to the same degree you are taking care of your physical body? Let me put that another way. What kind of a hearer are you? What kind of a hearer are you? If the church is not a high priority for you, understand that will inflict a price on your spiritual life, and it will cause your faith to falter, to sort of meander along. It won't be conscious. It won't be consistent. You'll be like the weak sheep that's been separated from the flock. By placing yourself under God's word to become stronger in your love and life in Christ, your faith will grow. And when it grows, you'll then be able to reach out. You'll be able to encourage others to become hearers. It's all of a process. To evangelize, to encourage others to come to Christ, you have to also be actively engaged in coming to Christ yourself. To call one to be a hearer, you need to be a hearer. You know, we live in a day and age where there's so many accesses to hearing people. I mean, you get to hear me on Sunday mornings. I get to go home and hear myself again. And then usually Patty's listening to again, so I get to hear it a third time. How many times do you hear this sermon? And then I get to listen to Reverend Grossman, and I listen to other guys. I listen to sermons all the time. And some of you I know, I get to listen to Sinclair Ferguson because Patty's listening to Sinclair Ferguson. Sometimes there's other guys she's listening to. How much are you placing that Word of God around you in your life, in your day-to-day life? Are you living and taking seriously what Jesus said? That man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's amazing when you find yourself in God's Word, when he works and moves in your heart and your soul to where you have that desire, that hunger for the Word. It's amazing how it impacts you just in your overall psyche, in your overall approach to the world. The world will come at you hard if you're not strong. But if you're strong, it's easy to repel. What is the primary means by which we protect ourselves from the onslaught of the world and the devil? Well, what does the soldier use? He uses a shield. What is a shield? The shield of faith. How do we defeat the aggressor? With the sword. What is the sword? The sword is the Word of God. The sword is the Word of God used not only offensively, but defensively to protect yourself. Use both ways. Well, that's faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and the two are married together. Your faith and your hunger for the Word and your understanding of the Word marry together in your heart and soul to shape you and prepare you for an eternity with God. Amen? Our God and Father, your Word has gone forth. And it will accomplish the purpose for which you have sent it. And we pray, Father, that is for growth in grace and knowledge of who you are and strengthening of your people. Hear us now as we praise you've taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.